Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
And like I said before, I really want to preach a message on it's time to make a move. It's time to make a move. Right before the choir was singing and a little bit earlier today, I was really thinking about this and I thought about sending Miss Stephanie a text and asking if I could send her a picture that she could put up here for an illustration, but I didn't do it. I chickened out. I didn't do it. Never seen the preacher do it, so I chickened out. And it was a picture of a famous painting of days gone by. And it was a painting of a young boy playing chess. And he's sitting across from Satan. And there's an angel standing in the background, but the picture of it is Satan had just put the young boy in checkmate. If y'all know anything about chess, that means game over. Satan had just put him in checkmate. And that picture had been studied for years. For many years, that picture had been looked at and said, yep, that boy, he ain't got a chance. Satan's got him. Satan's got him. For many years, that same picture had been looked by many master chess players, and had been looked at by many of them. I heard this illustration on a podcast, so some of you may have heard this. If you've got the Preach the Word or Preach the something like that. I can't remember which podcast it was, but I heard this illustration. It's really good. But anyway, many master chess players had looked at it, and they had said that he was dead in the water, that it was checkmate, that Satan had won. Well, they said if there was any hope for the young man in the painting, that they needed to get this other master chess player that was just really great. He was, if I don't know, I couldn't say his name. I tried it a couple times and I butchered it, so I'm not, you can just look him up if you're curious. Name don't matter. But they said if anybody is Paul something, Morthy, I think is how you say his name, but I'm not 100% sure. They said if anybody's going to help this little boy, it's going to be this guy. Well, they finally come and get him. And he had won, they said he had even played blindfolded before and beat people. He was just that good at chess. Well, they find him, and they said when he walked into the gallery where this painting was standing there, the old saying goes, he stood there in awe for hours. He stared at the board, wouldn't say a word, just stared at it. Never moved. People was wondering, because he had fried his brain. He died at like 40 years old or something. He had fried his brain from playing so much chess and thinking all the time that he just fried his brain is what the old saying said. And he looked at it. And everybody thought, well, he's lost it. He's out there in left field somewhere. And he looked and looked, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, he starts screaming, make the move. Make that move. Move. Young man, make that move. Make that move right now. Move. Move. You got this. Move. And nobody ever knew why he said that. He ended up telling somebody down the road what happened, and they ended up went this whole thing, they brought the painting, they set it up exactly, they set the game up in real life exactly like they was, and they made the moves exactly like this great chess player had said move, and the boy ended up beating Satan. The boy ended up beating Satan, but all he had to do was make the move. And there's some in here today that Satan has got you. Satan, if you could look at your life and your life was a chess game, there's some of you looking here today, and he would say checkmate. Satan would put you in checkmate. You would be done, and in your own power, you have no hope. Oh, but there's one. There's one in the name of Jesus. He'll come. He knows the moves. He's already made them. You know, last week we celebrated the resurrection, right? He already made those moves. He made those correct moves. And we're going to look at the life of Jonah here in just a minute. And at a point in Jonah's life, Satan said, checkmate. There was a point in Jonah's life where Jonah was put into checkmate by Satan. There were some things that happened before then. We know when we come to the book of Jonah that Jonah is a great book. In chapter 1 of the book of Jonah, we see Jonah and the storm. Chapter 2, we see Jonah and the fish. Chapter 3, Jonah and the city. Chapter 4, we see Jonah and the Lord. In chapter 1, we see Jonah fleeing from God. We see in chapter 2, Jonah praying to God. In chapter 3, we see Jonah speaking for God. And then in chapter 4, we see Jonah learning from God. We see Jonah's disobedience, Jonah's discipline. Jonah's decision and Jonah's deliverance. We see it all here in the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah is a very familiar scripture. We always preach Jonah in a missions conference. We always preach Jonah when we're talking about selling out to God and giving God everything. And that's what we should do. If you're saved tonight, this is what I tell our kids in youth church. You should sell out to God. You should sell out in prayer. You should sell out in your money. Sell out. You should sell out completely. But here's what I tell them they should do. They need to pray for the one sitting beside of you. So tonight, pray for that person sitting directly beside of you. Well, preacher, that's my wife. She's been in church since she was knee-high to a grasshopper. So was my wife until 2016. So was my wife until 2016. I would never send it to pick on her. I wouldn't. But it's the truth, and I know she's okay with that. She sat in church her whole life and even said, when we got married, sat across from the preacher and told the preacher we were saved. She knew she was lost. But she got saved. Now everything's good. You know, she's right now. But you don't know who that is sitting beside of you. I don't care how long you've been married. I don't care how many times that person's been to the altar. I don't care how many times that person has laid their arms over your family and prayed over them. You don't know them. Only God knows them. So I want you right now to yourself, I want you to pray for your neighbor. Pray for the person sitting directly beside of you. Not just pray. Get a hold of God for them. If you know deep inside your heart that you're saved, get a hold of God for your spouse. Get a hold of God for your youngins. We could really preach on that. It's time to make a move to pray for our spouses and our kids. We could really get there, but that's not where we're going to go. But anyway, God had prepared a fish. God had prepared a fish. This fish that God prepared is probably the most popular fish to ever live. You mention a fish in the Bible? Jonah. You talk about a fish in the Bible? Jonah. What's a great fish, a Bible story about a fish? Jonah and the whale. Jonah and the great fish. The Lord prepared a fish. And just like we are all being prepared by God, God had prepared that fish. We're being prepared in cultivation. We're being cultivated to be put where God wants us to be. That fish that day, and we can get ahead of ourselves here, but that fish was, I really got to thinking about that fish for a minute. We kind of skip over the fish. But the fish, there was a lot going on in that fish's life. He was out in the sea, all right, just swimming around, doing his own thing, just out doing what fish do. That's all he was doing. He was doing what fish do, swimming. Had no idea that God was about to use him in a mighty way. That reminds me of somebody else in our Bible, King Nebuchadnezzar. Just preached on it or taught on it in proteins tonight. King Nebuchadnezzar never had a clue that he was in the perfect will of God his entire life. He never knew it. He never knew that he was in the perfect will of God. At his death, what did God call King Nebuchadnezzar? My servant. My servant. You're working in God's will one way or the other. Which side of the history are you going to be on? You're working for God one way or the other. What side of history are you going to be on? I told him this afternoon. I said this. You're one of two things. You're either God's servant or Satan's serpent. You're either God's servant or Satan's serpents. Which one are you? Where are you at tonight? Where do you stand tonight? But that fish, it was just out doing what fish does. It was swimming along, and all of a sudden this great storm come up, and I don't know what fish do during storms. I've studied a lot of storms, but I've never studied what fish do during a storm. But I could imagine he's probably thinking, ow, that wave was pretty big. This storm is getting pretty serious. I think I need to go a little deeper. But something inside of him was telling him, I need to stay toward the surface. Something inside of him was to be in a place where he probably shouldn't have been. I mean, I'm just thinking in myself here. I don't know a lot about fish, but if I'm a fish and there's a storm coming, I'm going away. It's a big ocean. There, I can get away from a storm. Especially a whale or a fish big enough to swallow a human. One flick of the tail, whew, and he could have been anywhere. He could have went anywhere. But God had a plan for that fish. God was preparing that fish. He was cultivating that fish. He was convicting that fish. And he was in consecration to that fish. And what I mean by that, he was working on, here's the three things. He was working on that fish's location. He was working on that fish's location to be able to swallow up Jonah to change his life. Preachers, tonight, I want to be a fish. I want to be a fish that God will put me in the location to somebody that I just may need to swallow up in my spiritual life. I may need to get a hold of God on their behalf. I may need to get real serious with God. I got to thinking, and Brother Aaron and Miss Bethany, they're down there with us in youth church a bunch, and we prayed for little Jaden for over a year. For over a year, we prayed for little Jaden. And it really, nothing really happened until we got serious about praying for Jaden. If I really look at it, I mean, yeah, Lord, touch Jaden. Lord, be with Jaden. Lord, convict Jaden. But when we got real serious, that's when we were the fish that was surrounding Jaden. We were hovering. That's our prey. We're going to get him. We're going to get him. We're going to pray for him. Let God do the work. That's what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is we need to be that fish. We need to be willing that God will put us in the right location and do the right thing, because that fish had to be perfectly timed. Because, I mean, a fish can't, I can't hold my breath that long. I mean, I used to go under like a big swimming pool, Taylor, and I could go underwater and I could swim and stay underwater, kick off a wall, go back to the other side. And I tried to see how many times I could do that. And you about black out doing that, you quit. I'm too competitive with myself. But I can't hold my breath that long. And I'm sure Jonah probably couldn't hold his breath that long. So that fish had to be in the right place at the right time. He had to be in the, he had to make his move at the right time. He couldn't wait. He had to be perfectly in the will of God to make that move on Jonah and swallow him up. If that fish misses his mark, Jonah drowns. And there's no story of Jonah. Jonah never goes to Nineveh. But that fish was in the perfect location. God may change your location. God may put you, and what I mean by that, I'm not saying that God's telling you to leave a church. I'm not. This church is a Bible-believing church. Got the right Bible, right singing, right preaching. You don't need to go nowhere. But he may change your location, and what I mean by that, he may move you around in your workplace. He may move you around in your spiritual life to get you where you can be and you can set somebody in your crosshairs. You can put somebody and say, I'm going to pray for that person. I know that person's lost. I can see it on them. It's all over them. I can see it on them. And that fish, I can't get my mind off that fish right now, but that fish, he was just going around. That was a perfect location for him to be. Jesus had prepared that fish's location. Jesus had prepared that fish's appetite. I did study this one time that said a shark, when it bites a human, does not like it. Thought that was interesting. A shark, when it attacks a human, there's shark attacks everywhere, but a shark will not hunt human blood. It don't like it. And in my mind, I'm thinking, well, if a shark, who is a predator, does not like human blood, surely this great fish didn't like human blood either. But God had to change its appetite to be able to where he could change his heart and have a heart to go swallow Jonah. To have the ability to go swallow Jonah. To have the want to. And if you're here tonight and you're saved and you know you're saved, you without a doubt know it's time for you to make a move. It's time for you to make a move and let God change your appetite. Let him change the things of this world, the desires of this world, the desires of your job, the desires of this life. Let him change that appetite, the appetite, and let you have an appetite for mankind, for men's soul. Jesus told the disciples, he said, "Let's go. I'm going to make you fishers of men. I'm going to make you fishers of men." That's what we're to do tonight, folks. That's what we're supposed to do tonight, is to go into the whole world and preach the gospel. There's many times I think about, what am I supposed to do with my life? What is it to live? We have this American dream in our mind. Big house, 4-car garage, big family, bunch of land. We have this, we have an 8-to-5 job. But is that what God wants? What does God want, folks? What does God want? You know, what God wants for me is not going to be the same with what God wants for Josh. What God wants for Josh is not going to be the same what God wants for Brother Brian. It's not going to work like that. It's not how God works. But what does he want for me, Brother Stan? What does he want me to do? What does he want you to do? I'm sure he don't want me to sit on a church pew and do nothing. I'm sure he doesn't want me to go to my job and just sit in my job and obey the rules exactly like the boss man tells me to do and do nothing wrong my whole life and never share the gospel with nobody. That's not what God wants me to do. God wants me to put in an honest day's work. My God wants me to obey the authority in my life. But you know what God wants me to do? Go to the whole world and preach the gospel. Go ye to the whole world and preach. Get out there and tell somebody about God. Folks, if we don't have a desire for lost people today, we have a problem. If we don't have a desire for somebody to be saved, we got a problem. If in your heart right now you search your heart and you have never prayed for someone that's lost, you need to pray that God will give you a heart for lost people. God give you a burden for lost people. I'll say this, and I'm not saying this to say anything about me. I promise you, I don't want to be seen. I don't want to. But God wants me to say this, and I really don't want to say it. I don't. But I remember when Jaden was under conviction. I can remember the Thursday night before he got saved. I went out on the back porch, and I was just praying. And I prayed, God, get a hold of him. God, take his appetite from him. God, don't let him sleep. And what does Regina tells us? He wasn't eating, he wasn't sleeping. I'm sorry, Jaden, but we were praying you wouldn't sleep or eat until you got saved. But we were praying that God would get a hold of him. And I went in that Sunday morning, and Brother Dakota, I really don't want to say this. I don't want to, but God's making me. I knew Jaden was going to get saved Sunday. I knew it without a shadow of a doubt. Jaden's getting saved this Sunday. There was something deep inside of me said, it's not you. God was telling me, it's nothing I done. It's nothing Miss Morgan done. It's nothing Miss Bethany done. It's nothing Miss Aaron done. It was what God done, but I knew without a doubt. I don't know what it was. I've never felt like that before, but I knew he was getting saved. I knew he was. I knew that there was going to be, he was going to raise his hand and be saved. I don't know, but I still stand in awe right now what God done that Sunday. I still stay in awe. I stand in awe of what happened. But we need to pray and ask God for an appetite for lost souls. We need to get a burden for that person that's lost. We need to get a burden for that person that's not in church. We need to get a burden, church. A heartfelt burden where we're okay to lose a meal. We're okay to lose time to sleep. We're okay to get early to pray for them. We get a hold of them. We can sit there and some doctor will tell us, put a mask on. But we won't when God tells us to get up and pray. We can't get up and pray, but we sure can easily put a mask on. We can't get up and pray, but we can abide by the rules that the government tells us to do. But we can't get up and do what God called us to do. And I'm talking to myself. I'm talking to myself right there. We got to get an appetite for some souls. We got to be like that fish was that day. Let God prepare our location. Let God prepare our appetite. Because there is some people lost and dying going to hell. I believe every time them church doors are open, there's somebody lost and dying and going to hell. And we need to get serious about it. I'm done playing games. I'm done playing games. It's time that we prepare our location. It's time that we prepare our appetite. But think about this right here. I don't know about y'all, but in my mind, I can't comprehend a fish swallowing a human. I've tried. I cannot comprehend it. I understand them whales. They're big enough as a school bus. That still don't make it make sense in my mind. It just don't. God had to prepare that fish's body. Well, you may say, what do you mean by that, preacher? This is what I mean. I don't know if I can fast physically. I don't know if physically I can fast. Won't you pray about it? Just pray about it. Ask God to change your body to where you can. One of the greatest things you'll ever do is fast and see God answer a prayer. It's one of the greatest things you'll ever do. When you lay aside a meal, you lay aside something, and then God answers that prayer. That's the greatest thing you'll ever do. Let God prepare your body. Let God prepare your body. That fish could not physically swallow Jonah on its own. He had to have God. God had to put it in its location. God had to change its appetite. God had to. It's time that we make a move. It's time that we get serious. It's time that we do what God has called us to do. It's time, folks. It is time that we do that. We see this, and here's really the message. I don't know if I'm going to even make it to, we may not even make it to 7 o'clock. I don't know. I just want to mind God. Y'all have no idea how bad I want to just mind God. And I hope God's helping you tonight. I really do. But here it is. I'm going to say that's the message to the saved. I'm going to say it like that. I just preached to the saved for a little bit. Now I want to spend a little time preaching to the lost. It's time you make a move. You've sat in here every service and you've said, well, they think I'm saved. If I go to the altar, they're going to look at me funny. I promise you, nobody will look at you funny. And is it worth a funny look to die and go to hell over? Really? Is it worth a funny look to die and go to hell over? I don't think it is. You look at me funny all you want to. If God said I need to get saved right now, I'd hit the altar and get saved. Because I know what it's like to be on this side. You want to know why I want to pray for a lost person so bad? Why I want to know a name? Not just to have a face, but to have a name and know that person. I want to get a hold of them because I know what it's like to be on this side. And I want them to have it. I want them to have it. Bill Jenkins, the pastor of my home church, always said this. If I could take my heart out of my chest and let you see what God done in it, the whole world would get saved. If I could just get out what God done inside of me, if I could ever get it out, I don't believe anybody could help but get saved. I really don't, because it sets inside of you, and it's unexplainable what God does for you when you got saved. You can't explain it. I don't even have the words to put into it. When you realize that a man died, came and left the ivory palaces of heaven, came and lived the life of a servant, didn't live the life of royalty, didn't live in a big fancy house, he was a poor man. He came and lived as a poor man some 33 and a half years. He died on an old rugged cross, was beat to where his mother didn't even recognize him, beat I just can't wrap my head around somebody would love me that much. And not only that, he said, I'm not done. I'm going to come back for you. I ain't even done. What about that? I'm not even done. It blows my mind. That's why I want you to get it so bad. That's why. So the next part of this is going to be about Jonah. But it's going to be to the lost. Ephesians 2:1 says this. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. Jonah was dead that day. We know that because Jesus said, as John, I won't get this quote exactly right, but he said, as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man. I'm not going to get it right, but he's talking about so shall the Son of Man die. And I believe with all my heart, Jonah died in the belly of the whale. He was dead. And I believe there was three things that he was dead from. Number one, he was dead in his flesh. He was dead in his flesh. I mean, he was physically dead. Brother Brian, if they were to take all the medical equipment that they have today, not then, they'd have none, but that they had today and hooked him up, they'd call it right then. I believe that he was dead. There was no life in him whatsoever. He was gone. He was dead. Nobody was going to bring him back to life. It was going to take God. It's what he had. He died in his flesh that day. He was living in his flesh when he left and went to Joppa instead of going to Nineveh. He was living in his flesh then, but he died in his flesh in the fish's belly. He physically died that day. He was dead. And that's just like some of you today. If you're lost and you're undone without God, you're dead. You're dead. I don't care. You say, well, I'm living the best life. I'm living a high life right here. I go back to King Nebuchadnezzar. If you look at him to the world's eyes, he was the greatest leader to ever walk this earth. He was the king of Babylon during a time where Babylon was just about to be wiped off the scene. He brought them back and brought them rulers of the known world. That's who Nebuchadnezzar was. He was the one who came in and destroyed all of Israel, took everything from Israel, took all of it, took it back for himself. That was Nebuchadnezzar. He was in the middle of God's will. God was working in his life. God tried to get him. God tried his best to get a hold of King Nebuchadnezzar. He let him see his Holy Spirit, I believe, when Daniel showed up into his dream. And not showed up in his dream, but interpreted his dream. I believe that was God saying, that's my Holy Spirit working in him. That's what I think. That's my Holy Spirit. And then when he threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace, he got to see the person of God. I believe he saw the Lamb as though he'd been slain. That's who I believe he saw in the fiery furnace that day. He saw the person of God. He had a greater experience with God than any of us in this room. He saw with physical eyes the Son of God. He watched three men open up. He watched two men open the doors of a furnace and they burn up and die. And three men willingly walk in. Because if you read that scripture, them two men died that threw him in. His mighty men of valor that King Nebuchadnezzar grabbed a hold of, that they died right there. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, yep, there's the Son of Man, I'm going in there. Well, it's better to be in the fire with God than to be out here without God. That's what he was saying. It's better to be in there with God than out here, and he went on in there. But I'm trying to get to somewhere. God showed up in his person right there, but then that still didn't work. Chapter 4 hadn't came around in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter number 4, he believes in God. I believe he gets saved in Daniel chapter number 4. He prepares a decree, a government document. That's what chapter number 4 of the book of Daniel is a government document that King Nebuchadnezzar wrote. King Nebuchadnezzar has words in our Bible. Still blows my mind to this day that God would love somebody that threw his own children into a fiery furnace. Somebody that even said, I am God. King Nebuchadnezzar, Jesus loved him. I believe Jesus saved him right there in Daniel chapter number 4. I believe he did with all my heart. I believe he got, in our terminology, he got saved. But before that, God had to take his mind. God made him think he was an ox out in the field. God threw him out in the field and made him think he was an ox. He got down on all fours and ate like an ox, went to the creek and drunk like an ox for 7 years. God had to take his mind. God had to take his mind. God had to take Jonah's life. What's it going to take to get you saved? What has God got to do to get you saved? What does God got to do to get you to wake up? Saved person, what does God got to do to get you to make a move? God's standing up here saying, make a move. Make a move. God's calling that tonight. We see that fish, or the Jonah, we see Jonah's miracle, but if Jonah was dead in his flesh. We see Jonah was dead in his faith. Jonah was good as dead in his faith. If he was right with his faith, he'd have went to Nineveh without a question. He'd have went to Nineveh without a question. I believe right now with all my heart, if God called Dakota to the mission field, he'd be gone. He's living right in the middle of God's will. I believe with all my heart. If God called to the mission field, he'd be gone. God called me to Durkistan, I would question him. I'm just kidding. I'd want to say if God called me anywhere, I'd leave. I'd do what God called me to do. That's what God called us to do, is to listen to him. And I'd do exactly what he told me to do. I pray that I would. If it was Zimbabwe or Durkistan, I don't know that I could. It'd be tough. I'd want to say that I'd believe it. I'd trust God. But I believe God would give you peace about it. I believe he would, and I wouldn't have to worry about it. But are you living in God's will? God, make that move tonight, church. Make that move. Don't be dead in your faith. If you're not living in God's will, you're dead in the faith. You're dead in the faith if you're not living in God's will. Then we see right here, we see that not only was he dead in his flesh and he was dead in his faith, he was dead in his future. When he was in the whale's belly, or in the great fish's belly, he was dead and he had no future. We get to see the end. We know he goes to Nineveh. Greatest revival takes place. God, we know what God does in his life, but Jonah didn't know that. Jonah had no clue. Jonah's future was gone. Jonah's future was dead. At this point, Jonah's future was hell. And if you're lost tonight, your future is hell. Your future is dead. You have no future. Why don't you make that move tonight? Make that move. Make that move. So I'm just going to ask anybody here tonight, it's time for you to make a move. If you're saved tonight, it's time for you to make a move. If you're lost tonight, it's time for you to make a move. Wherever you're not, wherever you are in your life tonight, it's time for you to make a move. Think about this right here. It's time for you to make a move in salvation. In salvation. It's time for you to make a move in service. It's time for you to make a move in selling out. It's time for you to make a move in soul winning. It's time for you to make a move and stand. Make a move to stand. Look at this right here. We need to start standing for our Bible. We need to start standing for our Bible. This King James Bible is what I believe and what I know is true, the closest that we can get to the true words of God, because it is the words of God. I believe that every dot, every comma, every semicolon, every parentheses, every question mark, every Y, every X, Y, O, Z, everything in it is from God. We need to make a stand on it. It's time we just stop just saying that, okay, yeah, we make a stand. We make a stand on it. They're coming to get it. Don't worry. This world will come after this Bible. Give them time. Give them time. It's coming. They're going to come after you, King James Bible. They're going to. It's a, as the preacher said this morning, it's a bloody book. They don't like it. It's a book of blood. It's a book where it's going to make you get down and realize that you are wrong. That you are wrong. That's what this will do. It'll make you realize that your future's dead. It'll make you realize your future's dead. We need to take a stand for the church. We need to take a stand for the church. These four walls right here, as we go and say that video, I know it's nervous to stand in front of a camera and it gets on you and it's kind of, you get nervous. But why? You're bragging on your church. The four walls that you come to every week, that you come here to just get in the glory just a little while, like an oasis, as I said before, in this desert of world that we live in. This is the place, surely you can just go in there for a few minutes and brag on your church. Stand up for the church. And I'm not talking about just for some little video. I'm talking about when they try to close the doors again to the church, you stand up and say, no, you ain't closing them. You ain't closing them. They tried it once, they'll try it again. Just give them some time. Get somebody else up there they don't like, and they'll come after the church house. And we need to make a stand right now. We need to make a stand for our youngins. We need to make a stand for our family. They want to attack. You want to know the problems of this world? Brother Matt said it this morning in Sunday school. You want to know where all the problems with America starts? It starts in the home. It starts right in the home. It starts right in the home. It starts with me as the father and as the husband of my home. It starts with me. I don't read with my family like I should. I'm Bible. I'm not talking about books. Talking about the Bible. The Bible. The King James Bible. Oh, I got a picture book I read to my young. You need, that's fine and dandy. Do it. Get the Bible and read to them. And I'm just as guilty. I don't do it like I should. I don't do it like I should. We should pray with our family more. We should pray with our family. Make a stand on that tonight, folks. It's time we make a move. It's time we quit worrying more about what's going on out there and worry more about what God wants. Abraham made a stand. Abraham made a stand when he said, here am I. Noah made a stand when he built the ark. David made a stand when he said, is there not a cause? Joshua made a stand when he said, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Nehemiah made a stand when he said, should such a man as I flee? Daniel made a stand when he started to pray. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego made a stand when they did not bow. Ezekiel made a stand when he started speaking to the dry bones. John the Baptist made a stand when he said, behold, the Lamb of God. Peter made a stand when he said, there art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the sinner tonight can make a stand when you say, I'm lost and undone without God. You can make that stand tonight. Let me give you one illustration and we'll be done. Miss Tanya, if you would come play softly. What will it take to get you where God wants you? What will it take? What is it going to take for God to get you to sell out? Young man, what's it going to get for God to get you to preach? Young lady, what's it going to get for God to get you to sell out to God to say, I'm going to be a prayer warrior. I'm not going to worry what my friends think. I don't care about how many likes on Facebook I get. I don't care how many Instagram likes I get. I don't care about none of that. I just care about God. That's all I care about. What's it going to take? What's it going to take to be that one that'll just say, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? How hard is that? Listen to this illustration. There was a famous singer by the name of Charlotte Elliott. It took a different conversation with a preacher to get her saved. And the name of the preacher was Caesar Millan. In London, a long time ago, there was a concert in which many famous people were invited. Among them was the preacher Millan. I'm not going to pronounce his name right. The preacher Millan. When the show was over, Millan approached Miss Elliott, who had played very eloquently during the show. And he said to her, I thought as I listened to you tonight how tremendously the cause of Christ would be a benefit if your talents were dedicated to his cause. You know, young lady, you are a sinner in the sight of God. But I'm glad to tell you that the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse you from all sins. The singer became so angry that she stomped her feet and walked away. As she was going, the preacher said, I mean no offense. I will pray that God's Spirit will convict you. He was that fish. He got his eyes on his prey, and he was ready to attack, and he prayed conviction on her life. And when she got home, she tried to go to sleep. And the preacher's face and words kept coming into her mind. Just so y'all know, that ain't the preacher that done that. That was God. God done that. There wasn't nothing that preacher done that day. It was God who convicted her. Kept seeing the preacher's face and his words kept coming to her mind. Her sleep was disturbed and she was under terrible conviction over her sins. At about 2 o'clock in the morning, she got out of her bed, took a pencil and a piece of paper, and with tears running down her cheeks, Charlotte Elliott wrote these words: "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. For this young woman, it took a bold witness. For others, it takes more drastic means to get their attention. What will it take in your life before you are saved? What will it take for you to give it all and fully and finally to God? What's it going to take tonight, church? What is it going to take tonight? It's time to make a stand. You know what? I'm done, Brother Dakota, with worrying about how it looks on me. I'm done with how it looks on my family as long as I'm pleasing to God. I don't care. I want to know. I don't want to just wear a tie because everybody else wears a tie. I want to wear a tie because God has me wear a tie. I carry my King James Bible because God tells me to carry my King James Bible. I pray for lost sinners because God convicted my heart. It's still conviction. God convicted my heart over lost sinners, and that we should get a burden. Church, if you're saved tonight, you should have the biggest burden for a lost person. It should tear you apart tonight to know that somebody is sitting under conviction in our services. Did anybody catch last Wednesday night that the preacher said somebody raised their hand that was lost? Can I be honest and real with you? I thought about it that night, but then Thursday I forgot. Shame on me that I don't have a bigger burden for that lost person that raised their hand. You know what my prayer this week is going to be? I don't even know who it is, Brother Stan. I don't have a clue who raised their hand. But I pray God takes their appetite. I pray God makes them miserable this week. I want a bigger burden for that lost person. I want a bigger burden for that teenager that's just not sold out. I want a bigger burden for that young person that just needs to get saved, that older person that just needs to get saved, that young person that's more concerned about the things of this world than they are the things of God. I want a bigger burden for that. And I'm going to ask God. I'm going to challenge myself to fast and ask God for a bigger burden for His call. For His call. Go ye to all the world and preach the gospel. That's not talking just to preachers. It's just that means just go tell somebody about the Lord. Win somebody to the Lord. The man that, I believe it's in Proverbs, the Bible says, the man that winneth souls is wise. It's God's words. Man that winneth souls is wise. I want to be wise to God. So I want to ask you tonight, do you need to make a move? Do you need to make a move of salvation? Everybody stand, their head bowed and eyes closed. And I want to ask you tonight, do you need to make a move? I don't care how long you've been in church. I don't care how many times you've been to the altar and said, "I got saved." I don't care anymore. Why don't you just slip out of your pew and hit the altar tonight and give it all to God? Make that move tonight, church.